My name's Mike, I'm part of Twinkle 7UK, and I'm going to be your host for the next couple of hours if you stay on. It's brilliant, we've got Alan with us. I feel very, very rich, and we're in this amazing venue. It's got incredible heritage to it. But I'm going to just pass over to Alan. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to be pouring out this morning, and we want to just bless him and honour him. Yeah, should we do that? If we can, stand up. Now, he doesn't know you, so I'm trusting you'll pray healthy prayers. just reach out your hands to Alan. Yeah, you know, Broke and his family are fully pouring their lives out. So we're just going to ask God to go beyond our wildest imagination and dreams for ourselves right now on him, okay? And for him. So just pray in the Spirit, whatever you want to do, as long as it's nice. Father, we thank you for Alan. We thank you for the gift of who they are as a family. We thank you for the honour it is to be able to be church together in a place of freedom. And we pray that every dream and desire we have in ourselves right now from you, that you would go wildly beyond that over Alan and his family in this moment. And we pray your kingdom come, your will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much, Mick. Oh, wow. Guys, what a job you did founding this place. I'm amazed. What a stunning place, eh? It's just pregnant with memories and possibilities, this room. All that Jesus has done over the centuries. We're looking at prayer together, and in particular prayer in the marketplace or prayer in the community among the people. Most of Jesus' ministry was conducted among the people, that it was beyond the building. And so, if we were phrasing it today, we might say that if Jesus had a message for his church, it might be this: you need to get out more. You need to get out more. Because there's some exceptional things happening in the community that God is waiting to do in our towns, in our cities, as we commit ourselves to praying into those realities and praying those realities into being. And I have three guys with me today, Scott and Phil and James. They almost just got kicked off the campus here, didn't you? Because you went to pray for some people. Just very like them. It was 20 minutes before we kicked off, and they said, let's go pray for people. And almost. But Phil, why don't you come for a moment? And tell us, what's the story this week of you praying for the person for you? What's that? Just go for that.
So, a lady came in on Sunday night and...
Just a little louder.
So a lady came in Sunday night. I was down in Portsmouth in England. She came. She had a really bad back. She wasn't able to sit since December. She had cysts on her spine and her nerves. And she asked if we could pray for her. So as I prayed for her, her legs grew out. Her back was completely healed, so much so that she gave the money that she had for a taxi home into the collection, because it was the first time since December that she could actually walk home from church.
And tell us the story of praying for the guy with Crohn's disease. Just how that unfolded for you.
Yep, so a guy that I knew had severe Crohn's disease. He had a week to put on 10 kilos in weight. And as I was driving to pray for him, God said, as you pray for this man, you will see him physically put weight on. So as I got to the house, we started to pray for him. I put my hand on his stomach, and as I started to pray, his stomach expanded in my hand, so much so that he had to take his belt off and undo it by 3 notches. I put my arm around his bicep, and as I started to pray for his bicep, you could physically feel his bicep stretch out in my hand. Just incredible stuff.
Is it? And a couple of years ago, you had never prayed or rarely prayed for the sick. And so,
never prayed at all until I came over to Northern Ireland 2.5 years ago. So yeah, it was completely new.
Wonderful. And all that I wanted Phil to share there is just that, this idea that God is able to do, like Mike began with praying, far above what we can ask or imagine or even think. And that's true of prayers that we pray, of course, over nations and neighborhoods. It's true of prayers that we pray over individuals and institutions, that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can begin to conceive as being possible. So that initially it sounds strange that God would speak to Phil when he's in a car and say, you're going to pray for somebody today and they're going to put weight on. Most people wouldn't want that kind of prayer, right? They're like, can I have that reversed, please? That would be a good prayer. But God speaks and it becomes so. And as we learn to minister in prayer with the authority that Jesus has given us, whether that's praying in a room, on our own, in the secret place, just us and Him, and declaring His design over nations and all of that, or whether that's praying over bodies and on the streets, all of it is learning to use our authority in a way that supplies the destiny of the wider community. So we're going to touch into that a little bit today. What may be useful, thank you so much, Mick. What may be useful for us, guys, welcome, we're so glad you're here. We don't hold your tardiness against you, we couldn't find it either. So stunning, stunning job. What might be useful, just to ensure that I scratch where it's itching today, is to hear maybe two or three what you would love to go away from this time together with. Two or three of you just saying, it would be super helpful if at the end of this next 56 minutes, I had clarity on, or I understood this a little more, or whatever. So two or three of you, what would you love? What are three burning questions that you have on this project?
So I love what you're talking about. Like, really the thing that often people talk about is the instability of all of that. And it might be all right at the moment, but what are they going to go away and say about
that? Okay. Yeah. That tension. Yeah, brilliant. Anyone else got that question? Roughly, that reality? Yeah, picking up that, how do you handle the aftermath of disappointment and how do you process that? That's a great one. Anybody else got that question? That kind of somewhere in there? And any other question? Yeah. Yeah, some of our guys are. That's a great question. Anyone else have that question? I just want to make sure we gather the... Oh, you didn't hear it. So the question was, basically, how do you know when it's the right time to pray for someone and when not to pray in that time, but leave it for another time?
The problem we've got in our group is that, well, personally, I don't want to become ultimately the person that people come to for prayer.
Yep.
Instead, build a culture where it seems normal for Christians to pray for each other.
Yeah.
So how do you go about developing that culture where you're not the focal point, but the superstar?
Okay, great. Decentralizing it. So let's just imagine there were two people on this side here who have either sore shoulders or inability to raise their arm up a little bit. So if that's you, if you're one of those two, would you go ahead and stand? Two, three, okay. And you can be seated, totally fine. And you can use that. Yeah, you're like, but there's already two and you only need two. But that's totally fine. So three here, if you stand here. And let's imagine there's two of you on this side, and it's your left shoulder, and it's in pain, and you can't raise it very high. So you go ahead and stand. Is there anyone in this set? Shoulder? Let's do it this way. This is the easiest. This is how we deal with awkward moments. Let's everybody in this side stand. Remain standing if you have shoulders. And if your shoulder occasionally causes you pain, you've problems with the rotator cuff or whatever it is, or you have some restriction in the movement of the shoulder, remain standing. That's kind of handy, isn't it? That's just a real, that's like a church thing. You don't do that outside, but in church you can do that. Now this is picking up on Nick's question here of how do you make sure that it's not a superstar culture. What's your name? Claudia. Which shoulder is sore? Right one? Great. Now this is what we call clinic time, which means this could be an absolute disaster.
but we're learning through the experience. Claudette, would you pray for, what's your name? Elise. Where are you from? And where are you from? You want to come across and pray? Well, we're going to do this in two ways. So if you come up to where we sit and pray. And we're going to do this in two ways. Firstly, the presence of the Lord is already here, isn't it? So where His presence is, His power is. And the likelihood is that already, for some of you who are standing, without anyone touching you, already there's some degree of change. So you might just want to go ahead and see if there's any distinction or difference at all. We're not saying completely healed, just improvement or change, a little more mobility, or whatever. Any of you with improvement? Guys, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. Any improvement? None at all. Okay. Claudette, if you have Elise now try it out. Elise, if you want to just try it out, see if there's any change in the level of pain. If the pain was an 8 before or 10 before, what is it now? And any improvement. And if not, be ruthlessly honest. Don't be nice to me. Be ruthlessly honest. Yeah. You don't have pain at the moment, and didn't have pain at the moment, so you can't tell. Okay. Then if you're near somebody who's standing, would you just lean over and pray for their shoulder? Is that okay? If you're a Christian and you have a pulse, would you mind just stretching over somebody, one of the guys who's standing, just pray for a few minutes. Yeah, and we need a few more in that section there just to pray. Now here's what I want you to do. Speak to the condition. Command the shoulder to come right. Command the pain to go. Release the healing in Jesus' name. So speak to the condition. Pray your best prayer. Jesus' prayers were often very short, weren't they? Things like see and hear and be open. He didn't pray for a particularly long time. So just pray a real quick prayer. Tell the shoulder to come right. And healing to come, and then have them try it out. Because normally when we pray like this, we don't actually have them try it out, so we never know if there's any change. So just have them try it out, see if there's any change. A little bit of practical before we... Just felt at the shoulder. Any change or improvement? Any of you guys? Yeah, some change in your shoulder. Great. That's what I was hoping would happen there. Okay? Wonderful. You can all be seated then, except for that. You stay where you were. And the other guys will pray for you at the end too, but I wanted to show something through that. So guys, feel free to grab a seat. What I wanted to show you, so the question is, how do you know, or how do you stop it becoming this culture where it's around one person and all of them? One of the best ways to do that is to take someone who has the condition and have them pray with someone with that condition. Yeah? It's just really helpful because nobody's looking at them thinking they've got it all together because they've got the same condition. One of my favorite texts in the Bible, without boring you, is that Elisha was dead when he raised a man from the dead. I just think that's the coolest thing ever. Like, how much have you got to offer when you're dead? Not a huge amount. And then he raised the dead. So Claudette had pain in her shoulders. She prayed for Elise. How long did you have the pain? You broke it on the 25th of January. So it's about 9 months or so. Very small. But it's better when she prays. And one of the ways you demystify and you decentralize healing is you just make it feel very normal, very sensible. You take broken people and you remind them that you don't have to have it all together to give it all away. And the other way that we do that is what we did earlier today in the room. This is an answer to Nick's question. So what we did where I'm saying to people, who was the great person that prayed for you? You see, what we did in the session, the first session today,
Nobody laid hands on them. Nobody prayed for them. And we're saying it's actually the presence of Jesus. More people were healed by laying hands on Jesus than were healed by him laying hands on them. It's intriguing, isn't it? More people were healed. So it's just keeping it away from that person. Now, we have a guy in our church, his name is Mark. He's pioneered and founding a movement called Healing on the Streets. And we work rigorously in this to make sure that it isn't centered on Mark, that it's the everyday, ordinary people who are doing that. So that's what we do in that. And answering the question then on praying beyond the building, let me just chat for a few minutes on authority, and then we'll come to that. That authority is given to transform the destiny of the community. That if God has given us authority at all, it's to lead the city into life. That as we're praying in the name of Jesus and praying with authority, that authority is given not simply so that we can look good, but so that others can come into the design that God has for them. You'll only see your authority as you give it away. You will rarely feel like you have authority. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give, but they couldn't see what it was. It wasn't a tangible, physical thing. They only saw it as they gave away what they didn't think they had. Which is a little bit like prayer, isn't it? You're like, gosh, I feel very weak and vulnerable, God. All I have is my vulnerability to bring before you. And God says, that'll do. I'll cover that with my glory. And your authority works like that. Rarely are you going to feel like, and actually often when you do feel like God's woman of power for the hour, that's probably a bad time to engage in it. But it's in those moments when you feel like, gosh, I feel very broken. I feel very fractured. I know this is going to be a good day. So here's how I explain this on the fear thing and on intimidation. You guys familiar? I know there's people from different nations. Are you familiar with a scarecrow? You put them in a farming industry. You put them in the field. They're there to scare the crows away. Scarecrows only work because crows are dumb. Yeah. For a smart crow, a scarecrow is an advertisement. Right? If crows were smart, they would avoid every field except the field where they see this. Yeah. They would turn to each other and say, all those other fields are empty. The one where the fruit is the one where the fear is. Yeah. So wherever the fear is, that's where the fruit is. And where you feel intimidation, that's because you have an inheritance on the other side of that, but you must work through the intimidation if you're ever to experience the inheritance. And so, whereas fear used to be my enemy, fear becomes my motivator. I look at it and think, oh boy, Lord, you're going to open something big. So Paul takes this when he teaches the Corinthians, doesn't he? And he says, pray for me, because there's a wide door of effective service, and there are many who oppose me. We think those two things are separate, but they're actually the indicative of the other. That your wide door of effective service is usually where there's great opposition, and where there's great opposition, there's a wide door of effective service on the other side of it. Or, phrasing it differently, you put the security guard where the valuables are. Yeah, it's just how you do it. So your fear actually becomes the indicator that there's something that God is wanting to do, which is one reason why we haven't seen the church has usually been afraid of administering the kingdom beyond the building out of fear. What do I do if? So the most common fear of a believer when praying for an unbeliever is, what do I do if they don't get well? The most common fear for an unbeliever being prayed for by a believer is, what am I going to do if I get well? In that instance, the unbeliever has greater faith. They're suddenly, when we pray for people in the streets, that's their thing that they're constantly thinking, what will I do if this works? I mentioned earlier in the session that when we first did this praying in the community and in the streets, we saw about 1, maybe 2 in 10 people healed. Now, on the streets, it's about 8 out of 10. So that's the shift. And the reason for that is because the kingdom belongs among the people. We've separated much power from the people. What God longs to do is he says, I've filled you with my spirit. I've filled you with my generous goodness. Now allow that to collide with the brokenness around you and begin to bring transformation in that. When you pray for believers, they're usually wrestling with disappointment. They've usually been prayed for before in a number of environments. Some of them, it's not uncommon for believers to say something like, I've had all the best people pray for me. What they're really saying is, I'm not sure how much you can do for me, but I've had Benny Hill, Benny Hinn, like I've had gone to the mall, they've all prayed. And what they're really revealing in that moment is the sense of disappointment, and that's totally valid. I'm not at all mocking that or critiquing that. It's totally valid. Look, if you're in pain, and you've constantly put yourself out there to see change in that, and you don't see that change, of course you're going to have disappointment. But unbelievers don't have that, because it's rare in their experience to have a Christian pray for them. So the first time when they're receiving prayer, you don't have to work through that residual disappointment. What they have often is a very colourful language when the power of God touches them. They're just a little bit shocked. They're wondering what on earth happened. So if we can break through the fear barrier and learn to understand that we carry authority to supply the destiny of the community, not for better experiences in church, but so those people can come into their divine design and destiny, that's when it begins to open up. Now, along the way, you're going to experience a lot of disappointments. And again, we've just, over the years as we've done this, we've developed some phrases. So I don't want you to hear this as formulaic. It's just that we hear the same questions emerging again and again. So you develop language around that and how it works. And nor would I want for a moment for you to think it's really simple and blasé. Many of the stories that we tell are immersed in heartache as well as wonder. We learn some of the hard way. But with disappointment, it's a little bit like it's coming into the winter time here in Ireland. We're really bad drivers anyway. And in the winter time, our driving doesn't improve. And sometimes what happens in the car is the car goes into a skid. Do you have that experience where the back end is coming away and you feel you're not in control? And what do you have to do in those moments? Yeah, you have to turn into the skid, don't you? You have to turn into the skid, and in turning into it, you come out of it. And it's counterintuitive, because the natural reaction is to want to pull out of the skid, isn't it? And that's what we do with disappointment. Disappointment comes, and everything in us wants to pull out of it. We don't realize that God has hidden divine appointment in the midst of disappointment. So John the Baptist dies, beheaded, imprisoned, and then beheaded. Jesus goes away to a solitary place, gets there, the whole crowd is there. And Jesus, who's gone to grieve the loss of his cousin and his forerunner, suddenly is wondering, what do I do today? And he opens up food and bread for the hungry. The disciples are there. Some of them had been John's disciples. So they knew John intimately. They had followed him before they followed. It was a disappointing day for everyone, is what I'm saying. Jesus had stood in the synagogue, hadn't he? He'd said, do you want to see what the kingdom looks like? Here it is. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Luke 4, 18 to 19. In the middle of that fulfillment, he said, I have come to set the captive free. John was in prison, and they've just received the news that he's been beheaded, and everyone's thinking, Jesus, you were supposed to set the captive free, and you haven't. This is a disappointing day for the disciples, for Jesus. One of the things that Jesus does then, you get a whole group, so you've got these 13 people suffering intense grief. I'm familiar with this story, right? Matthew 14. 13 people suffering intense grief, and it wasn't just that John had died, he'd been brutally beheaded. So it was like the trauma and all of that around that. You have 13 people experiencing intense grief, they get there, there's a crowd. What's the one thing that you don't tell people to do who are in grief and who are disappointed with God? You don't tell them to reach into their emptiness and give the whole crowd something to eat. You don't put them under pressure to perform a miracle unless you're Jesus. And what Jesus says is, I know you have nothing, now give it away. And it multiplies in their hand. And it's the same with disappointment. Your disappointment contains your divine appointment. And that's an easy thing just to throw out there and say, but if we'll learn to turn into the skid around this, if we'll learn, gosh, when... Yeah, we have time, don't we? We have time. Lady in our community, I think, I've heard it so long ago now, we see so many people healed of cancer, but a lady in our community, I think it was liver cancer and bladder cancer. I'm not sure, it was definitely liver cancer, one other cancer. She was scheduled to have an operation that was 8 hours long, involving five teams of surgeons. They take her in, she'd been coming from prayer, for prayer, they take her in, they open her up and they're like, you have no cancer. Close her up, send her home, she's totally fine. Still totally fine today. She was the aunt of a lady who came to our church whose best friend happened to have cancer. So where do you go if you have cancer in a community and you're aware that there's a community who's prayed for people who have cancer and seen it healed? You go to that community, and that's what Cheryl did. She came along. Cheryl's 39 years old. We've seen just a number of people healed of cancer, of every conceivable type of cancer. So she came to Community of Hope, and we prayed every prayer that we could pray for Cheryl. We used every ounce of authority that we had. We did everything. Like, we prayed Catholic prayers, Protestant prayers. We prayed in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Like, we did everything, right? We did everything. We anointed with oil. We did everything. And we ended up, Cheryl died, and we looked her. We were honest. We never promised or guaranteed. And that's not our deal. But we had hoped. To quote Luke 24, we had hoped. And it's natural for a believer to get their hopes up. A believer who doesn't get their hopes up is an oxymoron. You can't be a believer and not have your hopes up. That doesn't make any sense. And we had hoped. And yet here we were performing Cheryl's funeral. Now what do you do now? Well, what we did is we processed her pain and we kept pressing it. 3 weeks later, a lady in her 70s with the exact same cancer as Cheryl gets healed in our town. Not a Christian. Cheryl's a Christian. She loves Jesus. Now, if I'm Jesus, and please forgive me if you're elderly here, I won't look anywhere, but if you're elderly here, like, I'm going to look at the lady who's in her 70s and think, ah, she's almost old anyway. I'm going to look at the lady who's 39 and has two young kids, and I'm going to heal that one. If I only have one. If I can only heal one, that's where I'm going to reach. And in his wisdom, Jesus heals this one. But he would never have healed this one if we hadn't been praying for this one. And we had that moment where we could have stopped. Because we just experienced intense disappointment. And your disappointment becomes your fuel for someone else's destiny. It really does. If you learn how to turn into the skid. And I don't mean denying it. I need to be careful because I don't know you guys particularly well. But around our place, we all say it this way. We don't deny the existence of pain. We just refuse to live under the influence of its voice. We're very aware it's there, but my Father's voice is greater than the voice of pain. And so I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm not going to live under the voice of pain. I know it's there. I hear it. I see it. I see it in the faces of people in our community. And we live in there and we turn into the skid. And usually I resist giving this text, but I want to give it to you because I think it'll be helpful a little bit. Ezekiel 29, verse 21, and following. The reason I don't often quote it is because it's obscure and it's the Old Testament. It's what you would expect if you were looking for a proof text on something. Find a random text in the Old Testament, but it is helpful. Ezekiel 29, how are you doing okay? Is this sort of scratching some of those questions? No, you have some more. Keep those ones and come back. Ezekiel 29. How do you overcome? Because you're absolutely right. Disappointment. Incidentally, disappointment doesn't compete with faith. It competes with compassion. It doesn't steal your faith. It steals your compassion. So if you see someone in the street who is limping or hobbling or whatever, and you've prayed for someone recently and seen no breakthrough, compassion is the reason you've noticed that person and wanted to do something for him. It's not because you're good. It's because his compassion's on you. And wherever you feel compassion is where you carry a solution. I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you. But anytime you feel compassion, it's because God has anointed you to bring a solution. Compassion in the kingdom is an action thing. It sets people free. And so where you have that compassion is because you're authorized with a solution to bring a difference to their condition. It's very good. I hope some of you guys got that. I can't. I don't know what I said. It's because you're carrying that to awaken a solution in them. So therefore, disappointment competes with compassion in your life. Disappointment says, don't do it. Remember the last time. Remember how it didn't work. And because the kingdom, in the kingdom, compassion is authority. Compassion is authority. It's those who bend low that the Father brings fresh grace to. Yeah. So when we bend real low, we get fresh grace. So in the kingdom, In kingdom currency, compassion is authority and generosity is the gateway to sustainability. But we're getting a little off on that. Just see, this point competes with compassion. This little obscure text then, Ezekiel 29. Verses 17 to 21. It's 27th year, in the first month, the first day, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the king of Babylon drove his army in a hard campaign against Tyre. Every head was rubbed bare and every shoulder made raw. And that's saying they didn't get any reward from it. They pushed really hard. So literally, you've seen it in the movies, they're laying siege to the city. They're trying to break through. They've got their shoulder against the siege thing, they're trying to break through, and all that they've got is wounds in their shoulders and swords and bald heads from rubbing against the door. And the Lord says, yet he and his army got no reward from the campaign he led against Tyre. So all they got from Tyre was tired. They got no reward. They got nothing at all. They pushed into something, they got no reward. And then he says this, therefore, this is what the Lord says, I am going to give Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Yeah, what will he do? He'll carry off its wealth, he'll loot and plunder the land and pay for his army. It's like he didn't get what he was supposed to get there. I had ordained that he would sack Tyre. That was my purpose, it was my will. Now I know this messes with our theology a little bit, but it is here in the scriptures. It was my purpose, my will. He didn't get the reward he was supposed to get. Therefore, I'm going to, instead of giving him small Tyre, I'm going to give him great big Egypt. I'm going to give him an even greater thing than the thing that he was pushing into. And he says, I've given him Egypt, verse 20, as a reward for his efforts, because he and his army did it for me. They went against Tyre for me. And sometimes what we think is this, when we don't see healing come, we think it couldn't have been the Lord's will. When we don't see healing come and we feel the bruises in our hearts and all of that stuff, we think, oh, it just couldn't have been Jesus. That couldn't have been what he wanted. Oh, no worries, guys. It couldn't have been what he wanted to do. When actually, often what the Lord is inviting us into is a more expansive domain than we currently occupy. But if you pull out when you feel disappointed, you'll never learn to steward the anointing. If every time you pull back when you're disappointed, you won't be able to steward what it is. Because it starts small. Remember what we said today, the kingdom is not in the dramatic, it's in the dynamic. We look for it in the dramatic. We love it when amazing things happen. Crutches and wheelchairs and all. We love it when that stuff happens as people. But actually, the kingdom advances in the dynamics, in the small thing. And it says we learn to steward that it grows. And dealing with disappointment is just a huge part of learning how to do that. So I hope that's helpful in just teasing out. Then when you're praying for people beyond the building, you don't allow your disappointment to get in the way of their design. Even when you're... Now, I have a friend, this is a crazy story, and it's an India story, and I usually don't tell, again, those kind of stories, because I want people to know what happens in Ireland. Because we have some places where we expect these things, and some where we don't. I don't know if you do, I do. Like, you're like, yeah, of course it happened in Africa. You kind of have that kind of thing. But my friend Paul, he's in a gathering in India, he's speaking to a group of people, at the end everyone comes forward for prayer for healing, and he's a little overwhelmed. He's afraid. And he looks for what he thinks is the easiest person to pray for there. That's where he goes in his mind. He sees this young girl and he thinks, she looks okay. And he thinks, I'll start there. Because in our minds, we have impossible and possible, don't we? And of course, in the kingdom, it's all impossible. Let me touch this for a while. I know I'm jumping over here, but it's important. One of the reasons that as a church we emphasize healing is this. If I can take authority over what I can see, it really helps me take authority over what I can't. So I can see a physical body. When I learn that I have authority over a body, it really helps me understand that I have authority over worry. And for me, it's easier to heal the sick than it is not to worry. I don't know about you. That command, do not worry, I have real difficulties with that. So healing the sick is an entry-level understanding of my authority so that I can learn it with things that I can see so that I can then take authority over things that I can't see. Take captive every thought. Bring it into obedience to Christ. Well, that is how we learn it. So, and therefore we realize, gosh, this whole thing, we sort of think there are things that are possible without Jesus almost. And then we think there are things that are impossible without Jesus, and healing comes into that, and categories of healing, wheelchairs, MS, whatever it is, they come into the really hard ones, and we look for the headache and all that kind of stuff. And what we need to realize is it's all impossible. Everything Jesus, loving my neighbor is impossible without the Spirit of God resting on me. I can't do it. I tried. If you'd met my neighbor, you would understand. It's impossible. To be honest with you, I can't even love my wife the way that she deserves to be without the Spirit of Jesus resting on me. And so when I realize it's all impossible and that he's on me, then I stop categorizing this into miraculous and non-miraculous. It's a miracle if I go a day without worrying. I don't know, is that the same for you?
Yeah.
Or a month without worrying? I mean, just keep pushing it. And I am going to come back to the point I made. Syria, we talked about Syria today. A lot of commentators reckon that Matthew's gospel was written to Syrophoenician people. And so Matthew's gospel works, you know, without going on a history lesson, is, but their theologians tell us, I study theology, theologians tell us that a text without a context is a pretext. That's their phrase. So they say a hermeneutical principle means that you have to interpret the Bible in context. Okay? The context of the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, Matthew's full gospel opens up, Matthew chapter 1 opens up with all these outsiders coming into faith. I'm going somewhere with this. It opens up with all these outsiders coming into faith. People that we don't think should be there. The women who are outrageous in their reputation. They're all in there. Opens up with that. And Matthew all the time is going to drive for how the kingdom is breaking in among the outsiders, because he's writing to the Syrophoenicians, is what some people would say. Now, he gets to Matthew 4:23, and he says, what does he say there? He says that Jesus was healing the sick among the people. And remember that at those days, in those days, they didn't have a Bible, so it was an oral tradition. So they would just hear the letter read over them of Matthew's gospel. And a little bit like you do. Perhaps it was an afternoon, much like this, and they were sort of nodding off. And the Bible says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching, the synagogues preaching, the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness about the king among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. And the moment whoever was reading this read that out, everybody's ears perked up because somebody's talking about their hometown. Like, he has their attention now. News about spread. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Now he's really got their attention. And those suffering severe pain, the demon possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, large crowds came. Then he's going to lead straight from there into the Sermon on the Mount. So the gateway to the Sermon on the Mount is a remarkable healing activity occurring with people from their community. Are you catching that a little bit? You see that? His gateway, his intro into that is this. He finishes what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And what's the first thing that happens? The man with leprosy. And then the centurion's servant. What does he do? He again positions healing among the outsiders and the kingdom breaking in locations where it shouldn't be breaking in. And what we do is we totally extract the ethical teaching of Jesus and we divorce it from those empowerment texts surrounding it. Does that make sense? Therefore, what we do is we focus all of our energy on trying to be better people, morality. And what we miss is this whole point is I've given you authority. And if you can take authority over those things, you'll learn how to take authority over these attitudes and inner impulses and all that. So getting back to Paul's story. He's there. He looks at this girl. He says, what's wrong with you? It's going through a translator into Indian. And he said, Alan, I thought I must have said, pull up your skirt. Because before I know it, she starts pulling up her skirt. And he's like, no, what's wrong with you? And she keeps pulling up her skirt. She reveals that she has a limb that only comes to here. Paul's thinking, oh no, this is not what I wanted. I was looking for the easy one, the possible one. This is like, there is no leg. What did I do? And so everyone's looking at him. Of course they are. They're expecting, and so they should. And he puts his hand on the stump, and this is Paul's prayer. Jesus, so we're talking about disappointment and all that. Jesus, I don't think you can heal this leg. That's a great opening line. Great, isn't it? But Jesus, this pastor here, he believes you can heal her. And this lady believes you can heal her. And so I'm asking that you would heal her. And he said 30 seconds later, he was holding a foot and it's going to be right. And you don't have to feel that you have it. See? If you allow disappointment to become a really big thing, it'll become a really big thing. But if you learn to break through that and through the fear, it'll actually give way to your destiny and others' design, because your destiny is to enlighten others to their design. When you go out among the community and you begin healing broken marriages or whatever it is, one of the things that we see just regularly in our community is scars disappearing. I don't know how we ever got onto it, and we're not running conferences on it or any of that stuff. But it's not uncommon for us to see scars disappearing, people listening to the radio and have scars, just all sorts of bizarre things in that. But when you look at it, it's just the scar in the body disappearing. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. We love it. It's all good. I think we had Mike was here a minute ago. I don't know if Mike's still here. Still here, Mike? He's gone. But I think at the last conference we did with the Pioneer guys in March, we saw a lady who had a hysterectomy scar, and we said, go and check, only if it's appropriate, only if it's legal. And she goes to the toilet, like we just said, anyone with scars, check and see. There's a number of people with me here. This lady goes to the toilet, she comes back, she says when she went to the toilet, 80% of her hysterectomy scar that she'd had 6 months previously, I believe, had disappeared, and she watched as the other 20% disappeared. That's cool, right? We're all for that. That's amazing. That's amazing. But I love it when Jesus takes scarred lives, not just scarred bodies, but scarred marriages and scarred families. And that's the good news for a community. And when we begin to take it out into the community, we don't feel that we have that in ourselves. But if you wait till you feel like you have it, because that's what church has been doing for the last however many years, train, you'll never be convinced that you have enough for the whole community. So you might as well just go ahead and give it what you have. Was there a question that we didn't answer on that? Are there any other questions before we do some practical on this? That we went on the streets primarily, and we learned how to use authority in that context.
So, what's the question?
What changed between seeing 2 in 10 people healed and 8 in 10 people healed? And then we learned to use our authority generously and creatively. What I mean by that is that sometimes we lock prayer into certain things. Okay, are you okay if I do something that just might throw you for a moment, but could you stick with me? So, for example, I can't find anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus prays for someone to be healed. Like, not in the way that I understand prayer. Anyway, the only one is Lazarus, isn't it? And again, I mean this with all reverence. His prayer for Lazarus is the kind of prayer that you would get sacked if you prayed in church. Because here's how he prays for Lazarus. Father, I thank you that you hear me. I'm only praying this to let everyone around know that you hear me. Like, it's not really a prayer, is it? Try that in your next prayer gathering. God, thank you that you and I are super connected. I'm actually only saying this out loud. So they all know that we're super connected, right? That's not really. His prayers are just a little bit different. And Jesus uses his authority in lots of different ways. Sometimes he'll speak a word of command. Sometimes he'll lay hands on someone. Sometimes he'll walk past them and authority will be coming from him. Sometimes he'll just use it in lots of ways. And when we realize that, man, it just opens it up. But the beauty of this, guys, is you already get this because you pray prayers as one room and they influence the other side of the world. You get how authority works. You sit in a room, in a bedroom, or wherever it is, and you pray, and it changes something on the other side of the planet. So you get how that works. That's not new for you.